I want to explain what a parable is. Just taking the word parable from the definition that you find in the Strong's Concordance, a parable, as he says it, is a symbolic, fictionist narrative of common life conveying a moral. And Webster, and I just remember reading it earlier, and so it might not be exactly a quote from Webster. I had seen it earlier in the week, but it started out saying something close to the same, where Webster says, a parable refers to a fictional story, and whether it ends by saying to teach a spiritual truth. And I think that was the idea, but it did start out calling a parable a fictional story. And I wanted you to hear that from both the Strong's and from Webster there. But parable, the word itself, is the Greek, it's really right from the Greek. Parabole, I think, is the way you would say the Greek word. And it actually means to come alongside of. And you can kind of understand that, but what's interesting is when you study about the Holy Spirit, and he's called the Comforter, that Comforter is, the Greek is Paraclete, or Paracletus, which actually has the same meaning, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help. And that's what a parable is. There's a spiritual teaching, but there's a story that comes alongside to help. And so you see how they're related and what the definition is. Now, Ed Bedore, he defines a parable as a true-to-life story used to illustrate or illuminate a truth. Now, that's important for you to kind of catch what he's adding to the idea of what a parable is, because a parable is a story. So the story may be a true story, an actual story, or a fictional story. So when the others start out fictional, even when the Strong says that a parable is a symbolic, fictionist narrative, he immediately says of common life conveying a moral. So what's called fictional, it's still common to life. Here he calls what Ed Bedore calls true to life, that a parable is a true to life story used to illustrate or illuminate a truth. The story may be true, actual, or fictional. It may not have happened, but it could have happened. And that's important, since it reflects true-to-life experiences. So it has to be something that can happen. And I just remember my dad always telling me, we would talk about stories and probably about on the subject that we're going to eventually get to, is he would always say, you know, a parable can be a true story. A parable can be true. It doesn't have to be fictional. And he said that quite often because it is something that is common to life, something that is an experience of life. And so it points to common life experiences. And there is an expression that I used to think wasn't in parables until I started reading several of them and realizing, yeah, they are in parables. There's a lot of parables that it will start out and say, and I'll show you one later, but it says, a certain man. And so when you think a certain man, why didn't he just start out saying a man went and did this? Just like here, a sower went out and sowed seed. But when he says certain, you're kind of like picking someone out. But if it's a parable, it's really a story. Well, if the Lord knows everything and he says a certain man, and if a parable is common to life, there really was a certain man. Whether it's a parable, whether the Lord had a person in mind or not, even if he didn't have a person in mind, if it's possible to happen, it probably did happen. For instance, a sower went out to sow seed. You think someone didn't go out and sow seed? Of course they did. So it's interesting that phrase, a certain man, doesn't mean that it can't be a parable or that it has to be a parable, either one. So anyhow, as we think about that as the definition, when we come to Matthew 13 and you're introduced to the first parable of the sower of the seed, we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. Soon as he's done talking about that, after he said in verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10 says this, and in verses 10 through 17, refute what most people think the purpose of a parable is. Most people think that the purpose of a parable is to help someone understand a spiritual truth. But that's not what the purpose of a parable is. Watch. Verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that ye see, and to have not seen them, and to hear those things that ye hear and have not heard them." So the Lord spoke in parables so that those that don't have won't understand and be converted. But those who do have, they will understand and they'll have more abundance. They'll have more understanding. And so the parables aren't given to, like I got a hard truth, so I'm going to give you a parable and now you'll understand that hard truth. No, he spoke a parable and it does relate to a spiritual truth, but he did it so that only certain people will understand. Now those certain people, if you look at verse 9, you'll understand who the certain people are. Verse 9, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." You go over to verse 15. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So the ones who have ears to hear are people that have open hearts and minds, who believe in God, believe the things that God has said. The ones who have already closed their minds to the truth of God, they don't have ears to hear, and he's saying a parable so that they won't understand and be converted because they have closed their eyes. They don't want to know the truth. So he speaks in such a way that only those that want to know the truth will hear it and grow by it. And those who don't want to know the truth, they're going to say, "Oh, I can't understand a thing he's saying. Why listen to this guy?" So that the Lord explains that, because even Peter and them, well, Peter in the other passage says he asked the question. Here it just says the disciple says, "Why speakest to them in parables? Why are you doing that, Lord? This is awful confusing." And but that's the reason he did that. So there's something to learn about that, because we said, well, parable is a commonplace story and all the rest. But now we realize parables were used so that only those that have ears to hear will understand the spiritual truth. And by the way, that spiritual truth, he says in verse 11, it's given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Look over at verse 34. He said, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So he's telling truths. And remember, they're about the kingdom of heaven. By the way, I don't even want to go into this, but there are so many people who don't consistently rightly divide, who say this mystery is about the age of grace and the church age, which is far from the truth. They're mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. How the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is going to be established on the earth that's been promised in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. That's what the parables are about. They're not about the age of grace. But they are truths that have never been revealed before about how Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom, how it's going to come about. And that's what those parables are about. So that's what the parables are about. But what I wanted to say to you is that they are given so that certain people could understand, and here's the point. It is not the parable that is so hard to understand. It is the spiritual truth the parable conveyed that only the believers can understand. And that's really important, because when you say that, people say, you know, that parables are hard to understand. Well, what we're saying is what the parable is teaching, only the believer is going to catch on to what it's about and understand it. Only those, especially, not all the parables are interpreted by the Lord. And so it takes a lot of Bible study to dig it out and understand the parable. A lot of thinking, a lot of praying. The ones he gives us, we thank him for it, because it gives us a clue how to do the other ones. But the point is the parable itself is common life. It's everyday life. It's easy to understand. And that's really important for you to get down, that the parable isn't the hard thing to understand. It's the spiritual truth the parable is conveying. So when he gets done talking to them, he helps them in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. Now, by the way, a sower is a guy who's planting seed, a farmer. You know, when you think about it, you and I, unless you have a garden that you just have a hobby doing, you don't plant food to eat. We all go to the grocery store to get our food. But you know, in Bible days, everybody had to plant some food. Even, you know, like when I talked to Sanja's dad when he was around, and he would talk about his early life, I realized his parents weren't farmers. They were coal miners, but they always farmed. And when you ask them about it, well, of course, you got to eat. They didn't go to the grocery store to eat. They grew their food that they're eating. They're not growing it as a farmer to sell it. They got to eat. So when you think about when he says a sower went out to sow seed, and we talk about commonplace, easy to understood thing, everybody went out and threw seed out, whether they have a lot or a little, they understand this. So when he said some falls by the wayside, and he relates it to how that some of that, the word of God is snatched from someone's heart, and that's what it is to fall by the wayside. Oh, the people who have ears to hear will get it. Verse 20 says, he that receiveth seed into a stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, as time goes on, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dearth lasts for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by him he is offended. He also that receiveth receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So I realize that the seed falling by the wayside is someone, hey, this is really neat. I don't got time for this. You know, the cares of the world choke it out or whatever it is. He has no root in himself and it just dies out. So the Lord helped us understand the interpretation of this one and what it means. And they're all related to the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, if you're talking about repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and you're going to go through the tribulation and you're warning Jesus Christ is coming back in 7 days, if you don't let that seed come into your heart with understanding and produce some fruit to endure to the end, you're not going to make it. So that's what these parables are about, and you kind of get an idea with that one. Now, in doing this, maybe I should put that other picture up there because that's been up there long enough. Well, because the Lord, there's a question. I read where there's 39 parables that Jesus taught. Most of your parables are found in the book of Luke, by the way. But there's like 11 that Luke and Matthew both cover, so they're twice. Some say they're only Matthew, Mark, Luke, but there is one in John, and I don't know why they don't include it unless they think it's something different than a parable, but it does call it a parable. So there is one in John, but both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and some say 39. Another guy said 41, and I tried to look at their list. So I just put down there's about 40 parables in all that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. These are not all of them. There was pictures, and I just kind of all put them together so you can see the different categories that someone put them in, gave nice little pictures and little titles underneath. But that's not all of them. I just put it up there as a display. But what I want to do now is I just want to look at the rest of them in only Matthew 13 and not look at the interpretation. I'm not teaching you what these parables are about. That's not our point. We're just talking about parables. And so I want you to see the other parables and realize what we're talking about, how they are common to life. They are true to life experiences. Get those phrases in mind, because the parable itself, as we keep saying, is easy to understand. So the next parable begins in verse 24, and it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blades was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the house came to and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto him, An enemy hath done this. His servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. In the end of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." Now, I'm not going to give you the interpretation. But one thing I'll just tell you is that a tare, every plant has like another plant, a weed that looks just like it. Well, that's a tare looks like a wheat. Trouble is, a wheat will get a grain of nut on the end, and when it's harvest time, it bends over. The tare sticks straight up in the air. So when they're just growing up, you don't know which is which. But if you wait to harvest, it's obvious which is which. And notice what gets bundled first and what gets gathered into the barn second. You got the tribulation and then the coming kingdom. Enough said. But now see, the common people, what I just said to you, I had to explain because I had to learn what the difference between a wheat and a tare was and why the end of the harvest, because I didn't know that. But any farmer would have known that in a second. When the Lord spoke those people knew exactly what he was talking about. This is commonplace, easy to understand. They understood the parable. They don't understand how that relates to the kingdom of heaven. And if they didn't have ears to hear, they're not going to hear and not understand. And if you're not interested in knowing, the Lord says, I don't want you to know. So that's what's going on here. Now the parables get shorter so we can read each one of them. Look at verse 31. "Another parable put he forth and said unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and became a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So, little mustard seed becomes a great herb tree. A mustard tree. So you can understand that. Verse 33. "Another parable spake he to them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now sometimes you want bread to have leaven in it and it'll spread. So anyhow, that's the parable that any baker, any woman would understand exactly what that parable is about, or what the parable is, maybe not the spiritual truth behind the parable. Verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." I can relate to that one. If you're digging around, whenever I buy a house, I'd search all over that house to see if someone left money. When my Aunt Gladys died, she told my dad, she said, "Look, I'm hiding money in my house Now, when I die, don't forget it's here. You think my dad could remember where she said? Him and Roy, they're searching everywhere in the house. I ended up buying the house, by the way. I searched again. It wasn't there. But anyhow, if you knew there was a treasure in that field, you wouldn't tell anyone. You'd buy the field. Now the treasure's yours. And to buy that field, you'd sell everything that you have. I think you can relate to the spiritual truth that he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But again, the verse 45. It says again that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking a goodly pearl, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, that's the treasure of it, a pearl of great price. That's what they usually call that parable. Verse 47 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. And he's going into the interpretation here, so I'll just stop there. Maybe I'll just read it because of what we're going to talk about next. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those are the parables. That's called the dragnet parable. And the whole point of this is that parables were used by the Lord. The parables that were used by the Lord were commonplace to daily life, easily related to, easily understood. It was the spiritual truth that went over the people's head. Not the story, not the parable. They understood that part. They didn't understand the spiritual truth. Got that all in your mind? Now I'll tell you what we're going to be talking about. There is, in Luke chapter 16, might go there, an incident recorded about a rich man and Lazarus. And there is a real big debate over whether this is a parable or a true account story. And there's big debates over it. And the reason there's big debates over it is that it goes on to talk about and tell us what happens with the soul after physical death, the place that it goes to. Now, there are people who do not believe. Well, there's a couple of ways, there's all kinds of ways they go with this. Most of the people who do not believe in physical hell, a place in the heart of the earth of fire and brimstone, that they believe that the soul stays with the body and is put in the grave, that the soul and the body are the same thing, because they don't believe it departs and goes somewhere. I have four colleagues, pastoral friends, that I've ministered to with that no longer believe there's a such thing as a hell that people go to. They believe in annihilation, that you just cease to exist and there's no resurrection. They believe the believer will be resurrected, but they either believe that the unsaved are annihilated and never receive any damnation, or they believe that... that there's a salvation, that everybody gets saved. No one goes to hell because everybody gets saved. Universalism, they call that. And we're not talking about either one of them. We're going to talk about Luke 16. And the reason I'm saying that is I'm listening to a fellow that was a speaker in our church who now believes that everybody's going to get saved. No such thing as hell. God would never cast anyone in hell. No, you have an evil picture of God to think that there's actually suffering and hell and eternal punishment. And a lot of people would write him off. I've had a pastor friend of mine who went a different doctrine, where he elaborated after he kind of separated, and it's really, you can't hardly fellowship anymore when you have that much of a disagreement, but still my friends. And the other one, he preached more than 50 messages on a different subject that he believed that's different, and I've listened to all 50 of them. This new one, this man who no longer believes in hell, rather than just write him off, I've been listening to him over and over and over. I mean, just anyhow, it reminded me, now this is not the man, this is Ed Bedore, where I quoted where he's talked about a parable is a true-to-life experience. And he wrote this before that, pastor friend. So I've read this book a long time ago, and after listening to all this, there were some things I was questioning that I wanted to reread. So I'm rereading this book, and that's when I was told, asked to teach, I thought, one of the things that everybody who does not believe in hell, everybody goes to the rich man and Lazarus and tries to argue why this isn't a true-to-life experience and that there is that the things here are not true. They're not real. There's a couple ways they do that. One of the men, and a surprise to me that the man went this way, but I've read his articles, he sent them to me, where he believes, like Bullinger and them, I'm not sure it was Bullinger or Welsh, but when they don't believe in hell. And what they do when they come to this passage, they say the Lord is talking sarcastically, taking the doctrine of the Pharisees and repeating it to them in mockery. And you're not supposed to believe this is true. The trouble is, when you read it, it doesn't say this is a mockery, that he's putting down the Pharisees. And so, you know, I've heard that several times, and that's not our subject. Our subject now is this a parable or is it not a parable? And we've learned some things about parables that we should be able to interpret here. Now, before we get actually into chapter 16, go back to Luke chapter 12. And I want to point something out to you. And I got a... I don't want to read all the passages I got marked down. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord begins teaching. Just verse 1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trod upon upon another, he spake unto them and said unto them, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And my point is, I wanted you to, if you just take your time and read through this, the first 15 verses, he's just teaching. The Lord is just teaching. Then when you finally get to verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and now he goes into a parable. So he teaches, and then he tells them a parable, and then after he's done with the parable, you pick up in verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither your body, what you shall put on. See, the parable's over. So he's back to teaching again. So you realize as you're reading, you got to watch how that works, because the Lord goes teaching, does parable, goes back to teaching. And then what's interesting, when you get to verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about with light, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto a man that wait for his Lord when he will return from a wedding. Now, notice it didn't say he's now speaking to them in a parable. So is he teaching or is he telling a parable? And one of the things that when you study what is a parable, there are things that in your Bible that are not parables. They can be like an illustration. Just a quote that I got, one person said it this way. A parable utilizes the full story to produce a spiritual lesson, whereas a proverb, a metaphor, a simile, or figure of speech centers usually around a word, a phrase, a sentence. And so you realize when sometimes things aren't called a parable, they're not really a parable. I would, when I read verses 35 all the way down to verse 41, to me, I'm reading an illustration. He's not necessarily going through a parable, but you can decide what you want. It doesn't call it a parable, but I realize not all parables are called parables, and you know this because some of the parables we studied in Matthew, when you read them in Luke, it doesn't say it's a parable. But you know it is because it said it was in Matthew. So sometimes they're not called a parable, but my point is he gives a parable, or he does a teaching, he gives a parable, and then he teaches again, and then he gives an illustration, and then he goes back to more he goes back to teaching in verse 49. I am not come to send fire. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? And so he's teaching again, and it just keeps going back and forth. Now I can do the same thing if we go to chapter 13. So you got to be careful. It's going back, forth, back and forth. And then the reason I say that, if come over to chapter 14, verse 7. And this is something you just have to do on your own. Verse 7, it says, and he put forth a parable unto those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, and it's talking about those who want to sit in the right place, you know, be in the front and all that. And so, but it tells you he's speaking a parable. Then he goes to teaching again. And then you come all the way to chapter 15 and you get to verse 3. And it says, he spake this parable unto them saying, and he speaks a parable unto them. And then there's several, if you got headings like I do, you see some of those same parables that we just studied in Matthew repeated there in chapter 15. So he goes through several parables. Then we come over to chapter 16. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. Now, when I read verse 16, are we reading a parable? Or are we reading an illustration? And the other thing, remember that I always find it curious, even if it was a parable, he said there was a certain man. Do you believe there was a certain man? Now, even if it wasn't a man in that city, do you believe there was ever a certain man that was accused of robbing his master? I believe there was. Now, the Lord would know who, but it's so true to life. When he said there was a certain man, I don't have a problem believing there was a certain man. But whether it's a parable or an illustration, you know, you look at that. But the parable ended back in chapter 15 and went to where he's now teaching some things. And if even if that's a parable, if you follow that down and you get to verse six, it says, verse 9. And I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of the manna of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now that's the Lord talking to the disciples. He's made the parable, he made a story, illustration, or a parable, whatever it is. But then he begins to talk to his disciples and begins to teach them. And if you just read that, you realize he's teaching his disciples. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. That's not a parable. He's actually just teaching. Then 14, the Pharisees also were covetous and heard all these things and derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. So he's chewing out the Pharisees. Before we get to verse 19, notice verse 19 begins the same way as chapter 16, verse 1. And there was a certain rich man. So we don't know which way it goes here, but we'll talk about that in a moment. It begins the same way, but the point is after, in verse 9 of chapter 16, he began to teach. When you get to verse 19, did he go into a parable, or is he still teaching? And that's what everyone has to decide. But the problem is when you get to chapter 17, he's still teaching all the way through that chapter. When you get to chapter 18, it says this, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. So what was he doing prior to that, all the way after, either at the beginning of chapter 16 or after verse 9, after verse 8 of chapter 16? I believe he was teaching. But we've learned some things about parables that now we can go and look at what's said in verses 19 through 31, and you can decide whether this is a parable or not. So let's take what we've learned and begin to see if we can't understand this. So we start out in verse 19 through 21. It says, there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now at this point, rich people and how they treat poor people. Yeah, that's kind of a commonplace thing. That could be a parable. And there certainly could be a beggar who not only doesn't eat, but dogs come and lick a sore. I imagine that does, they could walk those streets and see that actually happening. So at that point, you could say, well, this could go either way. We don't know which this is. Then there's a but. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, all of a sudden, you got a parable. Not only is a certain man, rich man, but now you got a beggar with a name. That's unusual for a parable. It may be, and I do believe, that it's not in any other parable. The man who tries to say that it is goes to Mark chapter 3. I'll let you read it yourself. I have notes about it, but we don't have time to go there. But it's a parable where the Lord refers to Satan. He says, see, there's a name, Satan. But I think the verse that's the parable comes after the Lord talked about Satan. It's the next verse that the parable. Come to Mark, I'll show you real fast. Mark chapter 3. Oh, it's verse 22. I thought it was at the beginning. Verse 22 says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, that the Lord Jesus has Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. Now, watch this. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, I don't believe that's a parable. I believe the Lord's telling them a fact. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. I think that's just a fact. And if Satan rise up against Satan and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. I think that's a fact. Then verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he shall spoil his goods. That's the parable. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, now he's teaching again. See, I don't think the parable starts in verse 23. I think the parable is in verse 27. The Lord's preparing them for what he's about to teach in that parable. So that's the one exception that someone says, see, there's a name, Satan's name is there. But when I look at that, I said, no, that for me, it don't cut it. But go back to Luke chapter 16, because that won't be the only problem. All of a sudden, you got a person's name named Lazarus in that verse. Let's pick up in verse 22 of Luke 16. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lifted up he his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Abraham in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, there's by the another name, by the way. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would from thence. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that's Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. So now you got the whole reading there. In that reading, is that everyday common life experience easy to understand? Does that meet any of the criteria that we read about? Would all these people say, oh yeah, we know that there's a place down there called suffering and it's not really real, that's a story we all talk about? And if that was a parable, that would be a parable that no one ever understood about what happens to the soul after physical death, that it separates and goes somewhere. That's not common life experience. That's something that's a revelation from Jesus Christ concerning what happens after death. And that there is other people named. There's Lazarus, and there's Lazarus we already mentioned, but there's Abraham, and that he refers to Moses, and that the people on earth have the scriptures, and this man down there in hell has five brethren, send him to my father's house. All these references are things that would not be anything understood, that would be commonplace, easy to understand. This would be over everyone's head. It's the Lord telling them things that they couldn't know any other way. He is teaching them, not a parable, he's talking about real life experience. Not only is there references to other people in this phrase, there's places that you would never know of. Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. There's a place of torment that has flames in it, where this guy would want his tongue cooled by just a drop of water, and doesn't want his son, his brothers, to come to that place of torment. It's a place. What is it, a make-believe place? You know, the Lord telling a story? You know, when I was in Bible college and we went over things like this, the most simplest thing in the world is, if this was a parable, what would it be teaching you? That there's no life after death? There's no consciousness after death? What? But it's not a parable, it's teaching you a fact that you couldn't know any other way except the Lord's revealing to you about people and places and what happens to the soul after death. That's what this is all about. And there is, you know, the Bible talks about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Resurrection unto life, resurrection unto damnation. And we already read those other parables and realize at the end of the world, there is going to be the gathering and throwing in the fire and all those other things that the Lord had already taught in parable. But this is not a parable. This is a true-to-life experience. And it's not a parable. It's not a fictional story that illustrates some other spiritual truth. It's the truth itself that you're going through. At least that's why we studied parables first. So that we wouldn't come here, we would say, well, that's not something everyone would understand. That he's making an illustration. I can't quite get the illustration. No, he's telling you a fact that you wouldn't know any other way because you don't know what's on the other side of this life, but he does because he's the Lord. So you have things like those statements about Abraham and what takes place afterwards. By the way, the people who say this is not real, that you're really just dead in a grave, is Abraham dead in a grave? Do you remember the Lord saying, well, Luke 20 is a quick one right here. Luke 20, verse 27. Then came he certain of the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection of the dead. They don't believe life after death. They don't even believe the soul is separate from the body. But you get down to verse 35, it says, start with verse 37. Now, Luke 20, verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showeth at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now notice what the Lord says. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Is Abraham dead? No. Abraham's not dead in a grave. There's another place in John that you were going to kill the Lord because Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They said, well, you're not even 50 years old. You think Abraham saw you? But Abraham saw it. Abraham knew that the Lord had come to the earth as promised. Abraham's alive. His soul is with the Lord. And so the point is here's Abraham, and he is not in the grave. He is actually in a place that's a place of comfort. And these are the things that are true. There's an imprisonment, there's a gulf, so that the people that are in the prison torment part can't cross over. Certainly they all would. And the people who are in paradise part can't cross over to them. And I use paradise because that's where the Lord said he went. When he died, he went into paradise. His soul was put in the, not even in the grave, but in a cave, in a tomb. But his soul went down into the heart of the earth as he said it would. So anyhow, you got all those things as a fact. So this is not only a verse about the conscious existence of either comfort. We say it this way. I say it at every funeral of a believer, that we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. So here's the poor man. He's in a place of comfort after physical death takes place. But someone who's not saved, they went to a real place, a place of torment, hell, waiting later to be thrown into a lake of fire. And this is a real account issue of that. And the whole point of saying all that is we got to remember hell's a real place. You know, when I hear my brethren say that, I can't believe God would do that, unsaved people say that all the time. And I could almost say that, except I do believe what God said. I don't choose to believe in hell. It's not because I want to see people suffer. I wouldn't want to see my worst enemy suffer in hell. But that's because I'm unjust. I'm not holy. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And by the way, that's quoted by the Apostle Paul after the cross work of Christ. So apparently he didn't think everybody's saved. We know that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven above. We keep reading about that in Matthew chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. There is a wrath coming. Read the book of Revelation. You don't think there's judgment coming to this earth. My point also is just to say this, is you don't have to have just Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 to believe in hell. There's dozens of other verses that verify it. This, the Lord just explains it real clearly and teaches as a warning to those Pharisees who don't believe Moses and the prophets. And so people want to argue that it's a parable. It's not a parable. It's a real thing. And no one even told me if it is. The guy I listened to who claimed, went through a big two lessons, why it was a parable, never explained what the parable was about. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can be educated a little bit more, just realizing parables can be tricky. The spiritual teaching can be very hard. But we can't understand him if we have ears to hear, a desire to know, faith to believe. But Father, the parable itself, the story, is easy to understand. And when we come to Luke chapter 16, none of that matches any description of a parable. We realize that your son tells us real clearly what takes place after death. And may we know it so that we proclaim to as many as we can how they can be saved to have eternal life through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.